But we're talking, you know, hundreds of years before Christ, and things are taking place, and things are being destroyed. Why are the Babylonians coming in? What's the setting, and why they're coming in and destroying everything? Somebody else besides Pastor Dan. What's that? Yeah, the sin. Okay, the sin. The sin of Judah. And very specifically, you'll notice in the book of Lamentations, it's Jerusalem is mentioned a lot. Of course, we know that we could throw Israel in there. We could get a little bit more specific and say Judah, and then we could get very specific and talk about the sin of Jerusalem and how Jerusalem itself, and I think symbolic, Jerusalem was symbolic of Judah and even at larger Israel. Okay, God's people. And so there's difficulty, you know, to think about everything that they had set up, everything that they had built. And it is amazing what God's people had built. You know, it amazes me what our technology and our abilities today to build and to function, you know, and to engineer the things that we have today. But yet, you know, as we study the past and we go back even into ancient times, it was amazing the ability that those people had to build and to engineer and to construct. In fact, there are some things today that some of our bright engineers look at and they say, how did they do it? It's kind of amazing. How did they do it? You know, Jerusalem, even at that time, was a sight. Going back there to see some of the things that had been constructed and done. I will tell you, for those of you, I don't know, anybody in the room besides Heidi been to Jerusalem? I know Naomi's not here this morning, so she would be able to raise her hand. Okay, it's amazing. And you look at some of this, and I didn't even make it to Egypt and to see some of the pyramids, and you think about how those were constructed. But you go to even just the Temple Mount there, and you see the stones that were used, that even Herod the Great. Have you ever gone online and looked at the size of some of the stones that Herod the Great used on the wall there? There, especially if you can picture the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall that, you know, you see pictures of there. And in the back, you got the Dome of the Rock there. You go there, and in that very corner, you know, that all the people are praying, and then you, if they take you in tours, if you go inside the building and you go down underneath, and you're looking at the foundation stones that were there. And I will just say that some of these, it will blow your mind at the size of the stones. You say, how did they get that there? Just that. How did they get it there? How did they make it so smooth? And it's interesting, I've told you this before, it's interesting, Herod the Great himself put his signature on most of his stones. And his signature was a 4-inch, what would you call it? It almost looks like it's routed out of the stone. It's like an inset, you know, around a border, around all of his stones. Almost perfect. I don't know if you remember that, Heidi. I do. I mean, I look at it and I say, I can't take, you know, my router and my wood shop and make a lot of straight lines like that, you know, and there's no way that Herod had he didn't have an electric router, I can tell you that. But he had something. He had some sort of a tool that, I mean, the lines are, you know, you think of the stones that were laid there. How did they do that? I don't know. But they did. The construction, the everything that they had into that place. I mean, you go back even to Solomon, and you think about the construction of Solomon and David and all of these people and how they did what they did. You know, and then to watch, and we know that there were multiple times where this has happened, but multiple times, and even here, it just be destroyed. And what was this symbolic of? I mean, this was a building. You know, you read about buildings that burn down, you know, think modern day, I'm sure this week there were buildings that were just destroyed of something, you know, demolished. Things are burned. You think about that, and what it means, and what that meant. A lot of memories, a lot of things, but you think about what Jerusalem meant to those people. It was the very presence of God. And in a sense, God was, we know that he wasn't being destroyed, but every picture that they had of God was being taken away. Now, for the bystander and for the onlooker, it wasn't a big deal. But I'll tell you what, for a guy like Jeremiah that cared about the things of the Lord, this was a big deal, and he could hardly bear it. It was like life was being taken away, ripped right out of his soul. Jeremiah is at he is at a tough time in his life. And now Jeremiah in chapter 3 has spent two chapters writing about the sin. He knows, Jeremiah understands why God is bringing judgment to Jerusalem. He understands. But it doesn't make it easy for him. It's tearing him up. And so he writes about the sin and God's wrath, and he's going to write more about it in chapters 4 and 5. But in chapter 3, we see kind of an interesting, we've got 60-some verses that are mentioned in Lamentations chapter 3. We have this big old chapter, and half of it, or a first part of it, is misery. Is misery. I mean, Jeremiah is at the, he just seems at the bottom of everything. Now, you say, how do you know this is talking about, you know, Jerusalem? Well, you got to look at the whole book, but it would indicate Jeremiah's individual life in chapter 3. In fact, you read it, you say, this is just about Jeremiah. And I would say that if you've got to take the whole together, I would say, well, it was about Jeremiah. Jeremiah individually is going through tough times, but you cannot divorce chapters 1 and 2 and 4 and 5 from this chapter right in the middle. You can't take it away. I know some of you like to take an Oreo and you don't care about the black, but you like the white inside and you'll throw away the black, but you can't do that with the book of Lamentations. You have to look at the whole thing. You've got to eat the entire, you've got to go through the entire story to understand the situation. And so right in the middle, we have this lamenting, this crying, this weeping that Jeremiah is doing concerning Jerusalem. And yes, he is, I mean, you read the language in chapter 3 and you could say, boy, this is individual, but he's struggling because of what's going on. The bigger picture is God's people. And why were they there? Because they had said no to God, they had sinned. Folks, when we sin, there's always going to be trouble. Sin equals trouble. You cannot take away the trouble from the sin. There might be a season of enjoyment, but there's going to be consequences for that sin. There's going to be judgment for that sin. And so Jeremiah understands the sin of Jerusalem, and he includes himself there. I think that's very noble of him. He just doesn't say them. He says we. We have gone against God. We have said no. We have done our own things. And now the wrath of the Lord is upon this place. But it just destroyed him to see this place being pummeled. It's just being destroyed. Wouldn't be the last time. You know, it would be rebuilt. How many times has Jerusalem been built up, destroyed, and rebuilt up, and destroyed, and built back up again? And the end is not done. And we're going to see Jerusalem go through so much still to come. Do you realize that that's the hot spot of the entire world? Jerusalem. Pastor Dan talked a little bit about it on Wednesday night, talking about how so many times, why in the world so many times did Jerusalem change hands? You know, isn't that who they're still fighting? I mean, Jerusalem is still right now, and it's the Temple Mount area right there. They just want, I think I mentioned it on Wednesday night, I'm going to say it again. I was just reading this week on some news from Friends of Israel, a little bit more conservative sight of things that are going on right now. Just read right there, it was words from one of the terrorists. I can't remember. I think it was actually some of the terrorists from Syria that were mentioning that the entire goal. Of course, we know that they want to destroy Christianity. They want to destroy Christians. They want to eliminate Jews. But even on top of that is all we want is peace and freedom. The Temple Mount, that's all they want. The fact of the matter is it's going to come, but not in the way that they think. One day there will be peace. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to rule and reign right there in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And we will be with him while he's doing that. But it is the pinnacle of everything. And you can understand Jeremiah. I don't know that Jeremiah understood all of that and understands everything that will happen. Because Jeremiah didn't have all the prophecy that we have in the New Testament of some things. Of course, a lot in the Old Testament, a lot more coming in the New Testament. Jeremiah doesn't understand this, but he knows one thing, that the presence of God, the picture of God, the representation of God is being destroyed. And it was very saddened. And so Jeremiah, he included himself. It was a personal thing, but this was a bigger deal. He's looking at his hometown. He's looking at his I don't even like to use the word his religion, but his belief system, but it was his God. But it was because of sin that all this is taking place. And so Jeremiah is having a difficult time as he goes through this. I want us to look at verses 22 and 23 just for a brief moment this morning. I'm not even preaching on all that I just gave you background to, but it's all this background that brings to light the three points that I want you to see this morning. You're very familiar with verses 22 and 23. Songs have been set to them. The words, you've probably memorized them in the past because they're delightful words, but you remember they're in the backdrop of a very tough and miserable situation. In fact, it's only a verse or two before that he's even writing about this distress just moments before. And then he gets, declares the hope that comes to him, that he recognizes in verses 20 and 21. And then we get to verse 22. And Jeremiah, it's almost like the tears stop. He wipes them away and he draws attention to some amazing things. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Father, would you help us for the few moments that we have this morning as we look at this concept, Lord, and I pray that it would make an impact in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The first point that I want you to see is the faithful friend. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And then verse 23 starts with the word they. What is the word they talking about? The word they. Is it just referring to his compassions? Or is it to his mercies and his compassions? I believe it's both. His mercies and his compassions. Let's start with the first. Are you thankful for God's mercy? What is God's mercy? Somebody help me out with mercy. What's mercy? People get mercy and grace confused. What is mercy? Okay, not getting something that we deserve. Always in the area of mercy, there's this undertone, underlying thing of something isn't deserved. Something was done wrong. More so, you probably deserve punishment, right? There's some negative that's deserved. The word mercy is in light of punishment. Grace has everything about light in it. It's you don't deserve it, but you get something. Mercy is withholding. It's one of the ways I like to very simply look at it. Mercy is a withholding. Grace is a giving and an unloading on you, okay? Mercy is much more on the side of, oh, praise the Lord, I don't have to go through this. I received mercy. Mercy is withholding something negative that is deserved. Take your Bibles, keep your fingers here, and go back to the Old Testament. Go to Numbers. Well, you're in the Old Testament. Go further in the Old Testament, earlier in the Old Testament. Go to the book of Numbers. I like the way God put this verse because it helps this aspect of the word mercy. So Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18. Again, I just was studying this, and I didn't even realize this verse defined mercy so well in this way, but it does. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, talking about the Lord Jehovah. The Lord is long-suffering. Even right there, you already get this picture of something negative. You know, there's suffering, right? If he uses the word long-suffering, there's negative going on. And the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. There's our word. Jehovah's of great mercy. In light of negative that's taking place, he's of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. I love the word forgiving there. That word forgiving is closely associated with new. And we'll talk about that word forgiving here a little bit later towards the end of the message. Forgiving iniquity or sin and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. Boy, this sounds good, doesn't it? Mercy is good. It forgives iniquity and sin. It forgives transgression, and it by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. That's our mercy, God's mercy. You know, God's mercy is good not only for you, but to the future. God's mercy is good. God's mercy. So we're thinking about this mercy, God's mercy. Are you thankful for God's mercy? What does the scriptures teach that we all deserve? For the wages of sin is death. We all deserve death. Are you grateful for God's mercy? Are you grateful that you don't have to go to hell and burn forever and ever? That is only because of God's mercy. I'm grateful for God's mercy. It's something that should never become old in our minds and in our thoughts. We've got to be thankful. Let's not overlook the fact that I deserve to go to hell. And yet God in his mercy, his rich mercy, has saved me from that place. But this word mercy goes beyond this withholding of something negative. This word mercy it's long-lasting. This word mercy it has to do with a covenant, a promise. It's loyal love, this word mercy. This Hebrew word was used to describe Ruth in her long forbearing with her mother-in-law, Ruth, and her willingness to say no to everything that was going on and to say yes to her and to say, hey, your people will be my people, your belief system, your everything will be mine as well. And she would never say no to it. She would be faithfully loyal to her mother-in-law. That word is used here, this loyal love, this mercy that was given, this long-lasting covenant. Folks, do you realize that Jehovah had made a long-lasting covenant with his people, Israel? God had promised them certain things all the way back to the forefathers that Jeremiah had come from. God had promised them hope. God had promised them a future. God had promised them blessing. And God is a God of promises. He's a God of covenant that does not break his promises. Folks, his mercy is founded upon a promise. His mercy is founded upon a truth. His mercy is founded upon a covenant that was made between God and man. And God completely was the means of it. It has nothing to do with us. Remember that dream that Abram had, and he did some odd things, and he laid these animals out there, and then he walked in between it. We're not going to get into all that, but he was demonstrating something. It all has to do with me. Isn't that good that the agreement made? You know, we have agreements made, and two people shake hands. We didn't even really need to shake a hand with God. God did it all for us. And you know where that's come? That comes out of his mercy. Why? Because he has everlasting covenant love with you. Something that you cannot break away. You know, it's interesting that some people try. They go away from the Lord and they try to take away that love relationship. Do you know that it's impossible for somebody to break that covenant with God?
Now, they can break it on their end, but God will never break it. That's the word mercy that we're talking about. Immediately, the song, and I'm not even super familiar with the song, but when I was studying this, the song came to my mind, the song that is, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." I don't know if you know the song, but "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." Are you grateful for God's mercy? That mercy that is used here in Lamentations chapter 3 is a word that is described something, "I will never let you go." Do you think that was a comfort to Jeremiah? When he is watching his life be destroyed. Things are happening every moment. I picture Jeremiah watching as the temple walls are being pushed over, as he's seeing the city burnt, as he's seeing all of this, the temple is being desecrated and ripped. I mean, that had to take something for Jeremiah to sit there and watch. And he recalls to mind, "But God will never leave me. God will never forsake me." Why? Because he has long-lasting covenant love to me. Are you thankful for his mercy? Now, let's pull the story, the context back into this. Why is the temple? Why is Jerusalem being destroyed? Because of their sin. This is not just a hard thing that they're going through. This is not just an event, a bad circumstance that happened. This was direct judgment from God. Because they had sinned. Question, are you thankful for God's mercy in light of your sin? They deserved this. They deserve to be destroyed. In life, we have people, friends that are faithful to us. What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be merciful. It means to never break. When I think of a human that is faithful to me, think about my wife. Because I tell you, I've botched things up quite a bit. But you know, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for somebody that won't give up on me. No matter how much I ruin things or wreck things or say the wrong thing or don't do the right thing or whatever, I'm thankful for faithfulness. What a picture. Someone that won't say no and walk away. In our society today, that is expected. Just walk away. You don't have to stay. By the way, if you ever have a friend tell you that it's okay to walk away, that is not a true friend. A true friend is going to be faithful, just like Jehovah, just like God. Because he will never walk away. And although he was allowing Jerusalem, his own place and reputation, to be destroyed, God was not leaving his people. I'm not going to leave. In spite of your sin, you deserved it, but I will not leave you. Then we have the word compassion. We have mercy, and then we have compassion. Compassion is an interesting word. You know, it literally could be translated as your bowels, your inner being, you know. It's a deep-seated yearning for something. It means something. It's your heart. It's your insides. Compassion, that deep inner being, that deep-seated tender affection. That's God's compassion. His love. That would just die to be separated from you. It would be something that he couldn't fathom, he couldn't understand, he couldn't even deal with, to be separated from you. In fact, he would desire companionship so much that he would even part with his own son to get your companionship back. I want to tell you something that ought to mean something. That he would allow his son, his very own, the choice words in John 3:16, his only begotten son. Abraham understood what that meant. He only had one son. This promised son. And then he was asked to sacrifice his son. It must have been amazing for Abraham to do what he did. But folks, don't overlook God. In his only precious son, Jesus, the only begotten son, to send him to die. Why? So that he could have fellowship with you. That's compassion. God doesn't play around with his people. He ultimately loves you. He ultimately loves you and he will never let you go. That's God's compassion and his mercy. A faithful friend. All in the face of deserving to be consumed. This is not love to a lovely person. This is love to an unlovely person. This is love to a rejecter. Like we read about in the book of Hosea, the adulterous woman that in front of Hosea's face committed whoredoms and yet was willing to buy her back. Mercy, compassion. Those two words and thoughts and ideas all wrapped up in verse 23 by the word they. They. The faithful friend, and there's another side of this. The faithless failure. You know, in many ways, Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, Jeremiah had failed God. In many ways, we have failed God. If you look back at your life and you see the sin and wickedness that you've done, it can be very discouraging. And I want you to be careful with that. I don't think that God wants us to live in our, and when I say live, I don't think that God wants us to live in our past. I don't know about you, but when I live in my past, now I can see us, Skip. When I live in my past, Skip, I'm discouraged. You know what I'm talking about? Stupid things that you've done. Things that you wish you could take away. Oh man, you know, there are times in my life when I sit and I don't know why I start thinking of it, you know, and it's good to a point, but it can be destructive if you take it further than that. But you start thinking about the things that you did, or maybe even sometimes the things that you almost did. You ever recalled some of those things? I almost panic when I get to that, like, and then I'm reminded, but you, praise the Lord that he... I almost made the mistake of saying I chose not to, or I didn't. I was victorious. You know what? It is only because of the grace of God and the mercy of God that he even spared us for some of the stupid things that we've done. And some of us have done some stupid things. You know, and we think about those things. And we, if it's going to take you to where it takes Jeremiah, then praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what, we don't want to live in that. We don't want to sit there and think about all the bad things that we've done and just... Because what it brings is destruction, defeat. But my friend, can I tell you that Jesus Christ rose from the grave? He went to the cross. He died for your sin, but he rose. He has declared victory over all that so that you can send it to the uttermost parts of the sea. Those things are gone in God's eyes. Why shouldn't they be gone in ours? So what I'm saying is, yes, be thankful for where we've been, but let's not stay there. But Jeremiah is remembering this bad part of how Judah had been unfaithful, how they had rejected God. And in many ways, we have failed God. We have really messed things up. We have sinned. We've turned our backs against him and gone our own way. And there's no doubt that our sin hurt God. There's no doubt that it affected us and others around us. We find ourselves at the bottom. Life is falling out from underneath us. We have failed. I've done it again. I don't understand why I keep going back to this sin. I can't get victory over it, and I deserve nothing except for punishment. We know that God must hate us. Well, he's certainly not going to be happy with us. You know, it's a miserable place to be when we're in the middle of our sin and as a saved person, feeling the remorse of what we've done and how we have failed God. And I can tell you, I have been there. The faithless failure. But we don't spend long on the faithless failure. We quickly go to the fresh future. And that's what the word new means. You see, in verse 23, they, God's mercies and compassion, all in light of our failures, our fallings, they, compassion, mercy, are new every single morning. And can I tell you that it is even biblically more than every morning? They, his mercies and compassion, are new. The word new means fresh. It's a new beginning, a new start. It's as if the past was erased. I love a fresh start. I love it when I can just start over. Forget what I've just done or undone. There's something nice about a fresh start because I'm ready to go. Our family enjoys playing board games sometimes. Not boring games, board games, okay? Some of you might think they're boring games, but sometimes, don't get a ton of time to do that, but when we sit down and play some sort of a strategy game, and you know how you get into one of those games, if you're a game person, you get into that, and right away you've got to get set up right. Things have to go for you in the beginning. If they don't go well in the beginning, what do you want to do? Let's start over, right? Let's start over. Let's try this again. I would love to do that sometimes, you know, when you get all set up and you got this, you know, maybe you're playing some strategy game with, you know, you got the world out there and it does not, you know, the setup process does not go your way. You know, you roll the dice and you're the last one. You're like, oh no, I'm toast. And you set up and sure enough, you got the worst place. You got the place that you never get rolled. Nobody ever lands on you. You never get money. You know, you're playing one of these games, and you just can't wait. You can tell when people are like that because they just want to get out. And you're the winner, and you're just like, no, everybody's, come on, stay in the game. Why? Well, of course, because you're just ready to roll over everybody, but you got that one that, you know, that it just wants to get out of it. And you can't wait to, let's start over, right? If you want to end it, go to bed. But if you you're not set up right, no, let's do it again. Why? Because you're wanting a fresh start. And you know, when you start fresh and you get all those pieces back, you get all your pieces, and now you get on there, it's great. You're grateful for a fresh start. You've got your money back. You've got your men back. You've got everything. Folks, that's what the word new. New is a fresh start. You've got everything back.
fresh. It's new.
You know, 2023 could have been a year that you felt you ruined it. Things were a struggle. You failed at that goal that you had wanted to attain, you know, back that resolution that you made last year. And you say, look at me. I made a mess of it. I failed. Like, God must really have it in for me. He must. And in light of all of those thoughts, Jeremiah steps in and says, no, you did mess it up. But his mercies and his compassion are new, fresh, a new beginning every morning. And I really like what John says in 1 John 1:9, because he takes mourning and he even breaks it down into so much smaller, attainable. I don't know, sometimes for me, just to get through one day without messing it all up is kind of a miracle. But God breaks it down even more than I don't have to wait 23 hours if I mess it up in the first hour. I don't have to wait. Because 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if ye confess your sin, that's something that I can do just like that. If ye confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive. You know what that word forgive, I told you we'd come back to it. It's just like the word new. It's a different word. But it's just like the word new. He is faithful and just to forgive. That means to wipe the board clean and give you a fresh start with everything that you need. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That word forgive, to send away, to be gone, to start new. How is that possible? Because of Jesus Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Old things are passed away.
Behold, all things are become new. That's the work of Jesus Christ for you.
And as we close, I say, so this past year might have been one that you are embarrassed of, one that you wish you could erase and start over.
You feel like you've let God down. You feel like you've let others around you down. You may feel like there's no way out, no hope for the future. But today is a new day.
This year
is a new year. This moment is a new moment. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to give you a fresh start. Folks, I want to tell you something. It's good news. That's very good news. And even if you've already messed it up sitting here this morning, you get to start over again. And there's a covenant relationship that God has with you that means that those starting new opportunities, you never run out.
Not wanting to put life into a game, but you know, if you get a token to be able to get out of jail, you know? If I could just liken it to that, God's mercies and his compassion are endless. You've got an endless stack of those to give because of his mercies and compassion. And you can start over endlessly and for life. That is only made because of a one-sided covenant that God gave you. It doesn't depend on you at all. It It's completely on his side. I'm glad that God didn't shake hands with me. No, he said, I'm just going to do it in spite of you. Keep that in mind as you begin 2023, 2024. Father, thank you. Thank you for being a God of mercy. Thank you for being a God of compassion. Thank you that you're so ready and willing to forgive. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a moment.